But as we start our time together today, we're going to be looking at the introduction of the Gospels. So we're going to be looking at the nature of the kingdom, the overview of the whole four Gospels and Acts, but we're not going to touch Acts too much. And so as we start, I want us all to turn to John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. Jesus says here, "I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you." So let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you, and we're thankful, Lord, that we're able to come together with your body and look into your word and study scriptures and study these different series that we're going through, Lord, just so that we would be more equipped to handle your word with accuracy, to be able to proclaim your word with diligence and aim to glorify you. Father, I pray that you would even teach us today. Help us to be submissive to your word. And Lord, what an amazing thing that you, even in this text that we just read, that Jesus Christ himself said that when the Holy Spirit will come, he will remind us of all things that Christ has said, of things that Christ wants us to know. And that is what we have. We have the scriptures. We have the word of God with us. And the glorious of Christ in the Gospels. Oh, what an amazing thing that we see in the Gospels, just to see the portrait of Christ and how he lived, how he died, how he suffered for us, and how he rose again so that we would be justified. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Would you teach us this morning? In Christ's name, amen. Well, as we start, I want to, again, just comment. This is a New Testament series. We're kind of taking a lot of things from the Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington and adopting a lot of their things and kind of adjusting them. And there's going to be different teachers who are going to be teaching us. But today our focus is the Gospels, and we're going to kind of have more of an overview. We'll look at the introduction and the primary message that it reveals. So the study, I hope, that it will help us or maybe even equip us, get the big picture of the four Gospels so that we, when we read them, we'll be able to kind of understand how they all, you know, move alongside of each other and how they complement each other. Things that are, you know, given to us from different Gospels, from a different lens, we'll be able to understand how that all works. So the focus today is going to be the meaning of what the gospel is. That is number one. Then we'll look at the timeline and chronology of the gospels. And then lastly, we'll look at the summary and the use of the gospels in our lives and kind of just look at, you know, how can we understand those gospels? How are they different? Maybe there's some tips for us, you know, how can we actually apply this and use this in our reading as we, you know, study scriptures by ourselves. So as we start, I want to start to ask you the question, what is the gospel? What comes to your mind when I say the word gospel? Good news. Yes? What else? Forgiveness. Yeah, certain. So it's interesting. Yeah, that's what I was actually looking for. There's people who right away maybe jump into the idea of, oh, there's these four books, the Gospels. You know, he's talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's the Gospels. And then, you know, I think I was asking my wife actually yesterday as well, and she went, it's the Gospel, you know, the good news. So everybody's right away thinking about the message, you know, the gospel message. You might say, God, what he has done, he has sent Jesus Christ into this world, who lived a perfect life, suffered, died, rose again, in all the glorious truths of the gospel, and that he did for us, for sinners like me and you. And so you're thinking about the message, how you proclaim the message to people, saying, now you must turn, repent from your sin, put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And so you're thinking about the message, and that is okay. But we have to understand that the Gospels are much bigger than that, meaning there's the stories that we sometimes summarize them and make them kind of like a little presentation. But if you really want to study the Gospel, I think this life is not going to be enough to just go into how deep the Gospel is, how deep the Gospels, the four Gospels that God has revealed to us. And we should be continually reading and just diving into them, so that we would have a greater knowledge of the glories of Christ that the Father has revealed to us. Now, there is a poem in the book of Isaiah, and the city of Jerusalem was attacked and destroyed, and all the Jewish people are taken into captivity. Only a few are left now, and they're wondering, what's happened? Like, has God actually forsaken us? Has God actually, abandoned us? God promised to reign and to rule and to actually go and reign and bring peace to the whole world through us, right, through this city, Jerusalem. And Isaiah, this is actually taken from Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, he's saying that it is because of you who left God. You have actually abandoned God because of your sin, because of your continual wandering to the idols and going after things like that, sin and idolatry. Everything is now destroyed. And God has brought this destruction on the city, and everything is lost, it seems. Everything, it seems that there's no hope. But this poem goes on in the book of Isaiah, and it describes that there is a watchman on the wall who is watching, and off to the side there's this messenger who's running and shouting good news. And Isaiah says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. So this is Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who proclaim good news, proclaim peace, who bring salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So the feet are beautiful, as we understand, because they're carrying this beautiful message. Despite Israel's sin and this destruction, God still reigns, Isaiah says. He reigns as a king. And God will one day himself will come into this place, and will come into the city, and will take up the throne and bring peace. See, the New Testament, we see the same word or phrase used as the book of Isaiah used, the gospel and the good tidings, the good news. It refers to the announcement. So in the Greek, the word literally means good news. It refers to the announcements that Jesus has brought the reign of God to our world through his life, death, and resurrection from the dead. As Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 states, Jesus says, the time has come, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel, the good news, the gospel that is the good news. And it's not just any good news. This is the most glorious news in the world. This is the announcement of the king who reigns. Think about this. The gospel uses this phrase to summarize all of Jesus' teachings. And, the Gospels actually, they say that he went about proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom. So Jesus is the greatest messenger. You might even say he's the one, the greatest prophet, greater than Moses, who came into this world to proclaim God's kingdom. And he's the king. He himself is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of God who described the kingdom unlike anything that has ever been expected. You know, when you think about the kingdom, when you think about someone coming and taking over, kingship to rule, you think about someone who maybe would subject everyone and just come and take over the world. But this king comes. Jesus comes to take up a crown of thorns, to die the death, the sacrificial death on the cross for sinners like me and you, for these rebels, right, who all they did their life is just run away from him, turn to sin and idolatry. And yet this Savior, this Jesus, this King, comes to die for our sins, comes to rescue us. So the gospel is the announcement of the good news that God has provided salvation for sinners like you and me through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. And again, we could go into many different details, you know, of the gospel. Maybe, you know, we could talk more about his suffering. He was man of sorrows, and the gospels show that a lot through the storyline. But maybe you're thinking also, as we're covering this first point, what genre is the gospel? Is it a biography? Is it simply narrative? What is the gospel? Well, we have to understand that the Gospels are not your modern or even ancient, you might say, biographical narrative. But they make explicit, they make these claims, and explicit and implicit, that they are deeply concerned about historical accuracy, theological references, you know, with the Old Testament, and also eyewitness aspect of Jesus' identity and character. So the Gospels are very precise, and it's as we look through this, we have to understand that the Gospels are, in one sense, very hard to actually pinpoint and say, this is the kind of genre it is. And so when you approach it, you should interpret it this way. Or no, we must understand that the Gospels is the story that God has written, and he has given us all these different aspects of we could find, as we will see, you know, we could find it, it's as though it's a biography, but then also it's not like a biography. It's a narrative, but then there's also other aspects of it where we see there's also poetry, we see there's also prophecy and other things as well. But as we look at the four Gospels, we know that great figures make great stories, like political, religious, maybe mythical or real. Great figures have great stories, and people assign biographies to follow, like presidents who actually lived a life, and people write these biographies about them so that we could be reading them, maybe be inspired by them. You know, when you read the Gospels, though, you should not see it as a modern biography. Jesus is not just your typical hero, you know, just a great person, great teacher. No, if we only view him this way as a hero, if we dive into these as merely stories, the teachings of Jesus, maybe examples to follow for us, we could actually miss the most important point, and we might actually do harm to ourselves in the process. So when you ask what is the gospel, it's unlike modern biographies. The gospel have no intention of being balanced, where, you know, the modern biographies, you know, you start with your life journal, you know, someone does the whole journalism on you and shows you every aspect maybe of your life and goes through your life. No, the gospels, they point on, most importantly, the 3 years of Jesus' public ministry. The particular events leading up to Jesus' death and resurrection is like the main purpose why he came. And so therefore, these authors, they actually, you know, they start off with just showing you, okay, this is the beginning. They show you who Jesus is. They actually start like with the conclusion. This is Christ as Lord. He's the Savior. He's King. And then boom, everything's kind of now rushing into the climax. That's why he came. You know, his death, his resurrection. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all very similar, while John is a little different from the other three Gospels. And that's why it's commonly known as synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, they're synoptic in the sense of the word means seeing together. They all have similar data. And similar in language even. There's similar material that's included, while John is kind of like, you might see a little different perspective maybe of it. So from looking at how much of each gospel is devoted to the death of Christ, to the suffering, you can see how significant those authors and God, using those authors, revealed to us that the main thing, the main point, his suffering, death, and resurrection is highlighted in them. So in some sense, the Gospels are not like modern journalism, modern biographies. We should not mistake them for those things. But then also, in one sense, these Gospels, they're not also like ancient biographies as well. Ancient biographies were very concerned with were not concerned with historicity, but just like they just wanted to show you this person. But then the points there, like they could actually come up with, you know, this story and kind of adjust things. No, but the Gospels, they were very particular. They wanted you to know exactly what happened. They wanted for you to understand that this is exactly what took place. So you would be sure when you're reading that you're reading a real story of what took place. It's not like the ancient biographies would be more like biography and Shakespeare history, history play. Maybe that's kind of how they would put it together. But the Gospels and Acts make explicit and implicit claims to be deeply concerned about historical accuracy. They really wanted you to know what took place. We see this with all of them, especially Luke, when he starts with the introduction. And if you could go there, Luke chapter 1, I love how Luke begins. It says, Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seems good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So there are these things that have been accomplished. You know, there are things that already came to fruition. And so Luke is writing about those things, and he's saying, I want you to know exactly what happened. He wanted them to know the truth, not to be guessing, but to know exactly what has took place. So it was very critical for the apostles to preserve what really happened. Think about this. If there is no incarnation, there's no perfect life of Christ, there's no death, there's no resurrection, there is no gospel. If you mess up one of these aspects, there is no gospel, there is no good news. I was in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Yeah, and if you have any questions throughout, just raise your hand and we could dialogue and also this. So that section kind of also shows us that he's really concerned with his historicity here. Now, if you have further questions about these kinds of issues about how it works and everything, there's some great books out there. There's a book by F.F. Bruce, The New Testament Documents, Are They Reliable? That's the book title. And it's just a great book that shows us more about the historicity, the questions about the historicity, how are these books are reliable. And so, again, F.F. Bruce wrote this book, The New Testament Documents, Are They Reliable? That's the title. There's also other ones, and I could recommend, if you would like to find out more, you know, you could email me. I have a list that we had to read at seminary as well, so if you want to dive deep, you know, I could send you those as well. But this is just one that's really helpful and brief. So the gospel is not like modern biography, it's not like ancient biography, and it's not like Gnostic gospels either. That's what maybe another thing that we should touch on. You know, there's many gospels that maybe even come out in our day or before, just recently, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Mary, there's all these Gospels that rise up. And these Gospels, you have to understand, they're not the same literature as the Gospels that we have here in the Bible. They're not Gospels at all. Actually, they're merely collections of sayings. And you see that what they're really concerned about is actually Gnostic theology cares about spiritual experiences. That's what they actually want people to have. And so it's kind of built on that foundation. These Gospels, they're not like that. They actually give us historical facts, truth about Jesus Christ, who he was, what he has done. So this is why, you know, the whole point of the Gospels is John, in the book of John, if you could turn to John chapter 20, the Gospel of John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. See, the Gospels are a type of literature that claims historical accuracy and that focuses on theological agenda that reads like an eyewitness account, so that when we read the Gospels, we are actually encountering Jesus himself. That's the whole point. We're actually encountering Jesus. So John in the Gospel says, Jesus did many other miracles, miracles and signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. So that's John chapter 20. And this is the whole point of the Gospels. If you may ask, you know, what's the point of these four Gospels? Well, this is the point, that you actually may have life in his name, so that you, when you actually are reading them, when you actually are diving in and meeting Jesus, in one sense, that you would bow down before him, before his lordship, and that you would actually worship him, that you would believe in his name and have life. Now, there are great other resources that we could look at. John MacArthur has some great research, even in his MacArthur Study Bible. There are some great things that you could find about Jesus, about these four Gospels, how they're outlined, and he kind of walks through the story so that you could kind of have a single outline. Another book by John MacArthur is One Perfect Life, where he kind of takes these four Gospels and he kind of lays them all out, sort of in the same, you know, as he, you know, studied it and kind of putting all the stories in the right kind of place. And you can kind of see how they follows. He follows more from Passover to Passover. So he kind of goes through Passovers and kind of shows you how there were, you know, these multiple of Passovers. There were about four. And so he kind of walks through those and says, well, this is what happened between these two, then this is what happened between these two. And so you could kind of follow this. What we're going to do with our second point, the timeline and chronology, chronological progression of the Gospels, we're going to look at the Gospel, how they can be broken down into nine sections. And the reason why we're doing this is so that as you read the Gospels, you could kind of have a little string, sort of like a timeline that you could kind of see, oh, I see. That's why John kind of, you know, he starts over here, or, you know, Luke kind of goes way more detail and starts from the beginning, you might say, and Matthew even goes back and shows you the Christ lineage, and so you might kind of, this might be helpful for you. So we might spend some time in this section, but again, this is not going every single detail about Jesus. This is just kind of an overview, a quick reference, the main points in the Gospels, so that you could kind of have a string to hang things on as you read, as you study the Bible. So first we start with opening of who Jesus is, his identity. This is a preview of Jesus. Every Gospel, I would say, starts and opens with the conclusion. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the divine Son of Man. He's the one, the Son of God, who came into this world. So the purpose is kind of stated right away that we would know this Jesus. You know, John's dramatic opening, think about this, that establishes that Christ is God himself. And now Christ came, right, to dwell with us. He became flesh, God in the flesh, right? He came to rescue us. He came so that we would have life in his name. And so I love how all these gospels, they open up and just tell you, you know, this is the gospel, the Mark, right? Mark just states, Jesus is the one who you should know. He's the Christ. Let's actually look at Mark chapter 1. I love this opening of Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he just opens up and just tells us straight up, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is who he is. He is the Son of God. So all the gospels, they kind of have this introduction where they want to show you kind of the conclusion. You know, this is who Christ is. And now let us start with the story. So second, we see the early years of John the Baptist and Jesus. Every gospel in the first couple of chapters, you know, they introduce John the Baptist as well. They show us things about John the Baptist and kind of even comparing them as well and showing how why John the Baptist came, his mission, his, you know, in one sense, his message. And then they show us Jesus Christ, the superior one, right, to whom John the Baptist was just eager to point and show Christ. I love how Luke records that John the Baptist, you know, when he met with the, well, I mean, when pregnant Mary met Elizabeth, the pre-birth John the Baptist jumping for joy, you know, in the stomach, in a sense, in a womb, ready to be born, you know, is just already willing to point to Jesus, you know, and so we see that aspect of John the Baptist and how he was just eager to live, to point to Christ. And the early years of Christ, you know, Luke and Matthew provide accounts of Jesus's birth in a great, great description, you might say, with little overlap. So that is really awesome and helpful that we could kind of see what happened in the incarnation and when Christ came. Now, third, we see the conclusion of John the Baptist's ministry and the beginning of Christ. So we see that the ministry of John the Baptist, when he actually now is giving the ministry over to Jesus, even as he was baptizing people, preparing the way, as that was his goal, to prepare the way for the Lord. As when he comes, he's just going to take a back seat now and let Christ take over. So we have details of John the Baptist, you know, even saying, handing off the ministry to Jesus, saying, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and really just showing how he's so much, he's not even worthy to untie the shoe, you know, the laces of the shoe of Jesus. That's how superior Christ is, how exalted he is. And John the Baptist was the greatest prophet, right? And so now we see who Christ is. He's the one who's supreme one. So we see that the synoptic records, Jesus' baptism, his temptation in this point, Jesus' first miracle, turning water into wine, then cleansing the temple. Then number four, Christ's ministry in Galilee. So this is the big chunk of the Bible, of the Gospels. They actually describe how he was preaching in Galilee. Jesus returns to Galilee where he begins encountering, right, also opposition in Nazareth, and then leading him to actually settle in a Capernaum. That's where Christ actually calls his disciples. He heals Peter's mother, cleanses the leper, who actually can't keep quiet, right? He goes and starts spreading the word. He also, you know, heals other people. And during this phase, Christ is reframing the contemporary maybe understanding of the Sabbath, saying, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Remember, he heals the lame man, and there's this outrage of people just want to kill him now, and because, you know, he's breaking the Sabbath as people think. But he actually equates himself to God, who never ceases his work. He works. And so in response to this persecution, Jesus actually withdraws to the Sea of Galilee, and then he starts teaching the true nature of the kingdom of God, the Sermon on the Mountain. He describes that the way you enter this kingdom, who can enter the kingdom of God? And he kind of answers that question in this section. And it's startling, you know, to see that what he says is actually no one can. He says, you know, you actually must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And things like that, you went, what? You know, and I'm sure people were shocked. But he says actually, what you need is not better actions. What you need is a new heart. He was pointing out that truth, continuing that we must repent. There's this great focus of his preaching of the gospel. That was his point, that you must repent and believe the gospel. It's not by your own works. And so ultimately in this section, you know, we see him being rejected over and over, suggesting that his authority comes from Satan. So Christ just goes on and healing and raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. Remember, then also heals the blind man, the mute one. And there's many great things that happen during this ministry. But then also number five, Christ's ministry around Galilee. So this is where he goes, not just in Galilee, but goes around Galilee as well. So after withdrawing from Galilee, Christ feeds the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes of a boy, right? Feeding the crowds. Then Christ walks on water. He also, you know, there's also a significant turning point that appears in the three synoptic gospels, that Peter recognizes Jesus now as the Christ. He actually now tells, you know, that Christ Jesus is the one who he says he is, and so Christ now starts telling them over and over again that Jesus Christ, I came to this world to die, to actually to suffer. He starts teaching them, and that actually brings a lot of confusion to the disciples. They're actually like, what? I thought you're the king, the Christ who actually gonna take over this, you know, this whole world in a sense, and we're gonna be your disciples. And so they're kind of taken back, you know, what's going on? But Jesus Christ is telling them, you know, that I came for the purpose to lay down my life. And so Jesus at this point resolutely sets for Jerusalem, right? He's already kind of set on going there. And so disciples are hearing that. And so then next, number six, later Judean ministry. Then Christ moves to the Judea area and his ministry there. This is the geography of Judea where he again starts doing kind of confronting Pharisees and he continues to teach himself being the light of the world. This is where he actually commissions the 72, sending the 12 disciples to go out and spread the message of the kingdom. Then also he's approaching the end of his earthly ministry, so the tension just continues to further and further, and the religious leaders are, you know, accusing Christ of casting out demons by the spirit of Satan. And so Christ kind of concludes this section with just proclaiming woes on Pharisees and you know, showing how hypocrisy, greed, trust in wealth, this is the need to prepare for Christ's second coming. He also shows us that he will come again, and that is when the judgment will come to judge the living and the dead. And so that's where he walks around Judea, and then he goes around Perea as well, and that's another area where he ministered right before the end of his life. Jesus enters, that's east of Jordan, and he pretty much, during the final stage of going to Jerusalem, continues to teach what it means to be a disciple of Christ. how to enter the kingdom. That's where he teaches about the cost of following Jesus. What would be the cost? And he's showing people again and again that trusting wealth in this world is a poor choice, you know. And Jesus continues to do miracles. He raises Lazarus from the dead, and then also foreshadowing his own resurrection with that. And then after that, the Passion Week, number 8. He's entering his final week, and this is where actually most of the Gospels, you know, they spend most time on this section. They just go through Passion Week and in detail, that especially the days, the final days of Christ, they're described in great detail, in great notoriety, you know, and suffering, his death, his resurrection is explicitly clear. So gospel writers show us, it's almost as though, you know, it's like everything is kind of moving to this end. Everything is kind of just going to this point, to this climax in the story. Christ's final week, the foundation of our salvation, right? This is what he came to do. So he comes in as the king, as has been expected, but what kind of king is he? He's not a king who's going to, you know, destroy, you know, all the rulers in Jerusalem. He's the king who actually going to come and take the crown of thorns to die on a cross for our sins. So this is the amazing, the truth that we find in the end here, that no one has ever expected Jesus Christ to do this, but he washes his disciples' feet, right? He is denied by Peter. He moves to the Garden of Gethsemane, the agony of the cross that he experienced there. And then also the weight of bearing the sin of the world, the separation from the Father, when you think about that, how extremely heavy that was. And so Christ takes our sin on himself and bears it all on the cross, right, dying for our sins. And so even Roman authorities, right, who arrested him, you know, some of them recognize who Christ is. And when Jesus Christ, beaten, mocked, he dies on a cross. And that's where the darkness comes, the dead are raised, the curtains in the temple is torn from top to bottom. Jesus' body is placed in the tomb under guards. So we know that's kind of like the climax why Christ came. And so I hope that as you read that, you're actually reading it with the eyes of, wow, you know, he did that for me. You know, he did that not just for somebody, but this is actually, his death was for my sin. You know, that's why he died. He didn't die, as you read that story. And that's why the writers, they write in such a way that you would see, you would actually meet Jesus, and you would actually understand that this Christ is not just an ordinary man. He was the God himself who came, Son of God, who came to live with us, lived a perfect life, never sinning once. And then he didn't deserve to be killed, but yet he is willingly going to the cross. He's willingly taking our curse upon himself and bearing our shame, our guilt, our sin, so that we could be actually now redeemed, so that we could actually have this good news. We could rejoice. That's why we celebrate, you know, every Sunday. It's in one sense celebration of what Christ has done. It is celebration of his resurrection. And this is the point that, you know, the gospel continues on Sunday morning. Some of the women, right, followed Jesus, went to the tomb, and what? Jesus Christ is risen. There is no one that they found there, and so he conquered the grave. The good news that he actually, he claimed to be divine, and that is vindicated. The mustard seed he had described is beginning to grow, and so therefore it's like this great tree that's going to grow. Christ Jesus, by his power, defeated death, defeated Satan. And so with that point, we see the main climax. And then point number 9 is post-resurrection and ascension. After his resurrection, Jesus appears to many of his followers. Just kind of imagine, you know, what it would be like to live in that time. You know, just they're seeing this Jesus who was on a cross. And then, you know, in a couple of days later, you're just like, wow, he's alive. And there's this, you know, people saw him, you know, and then you see him. Wow, Jesus Christ is actually alive. And he's actually what he said he was. And he is the Son of God. He got up from the grave. He's alive. So everything that he said is coming true. And they're starting to understand, you know, what the prophet said about his suffering servant, the risen Lamb who has come. So Christ actually is the one who is now ascending into heaven, right, and telling the disciples to go. And the book of Acts continues with this story where, you know, the disciples are spread out and they're just, you know, they're going and preaching the gospel as Christ has commanded them, commissioned them. So we're not going to touch the Acts, but as we're going to focus on each gospel, I hope that's going to be helpful to kind of see the areas that Christ ministered. And that was like the timeline, the chronology, just for you to kind of have before you. But now we move to summary, the four portraits of one Jesus. As we kind of now begin to understand how do we apply this to ourselves, it's interesting that God did not inspire the chronology necessarily that I just walked us through. But he inspired actually four different accounts, four different gospels. It's as though you might say there's four different lenses for us to look at this. Like who Jesus is through different lens, what he has done. So in the coming week, we'll just be able to individually focus, you know, on different this lens, you might say, and see the differences. And then we'll also focus on the Acts, the book of Acts as well, and how the gospel continues. And then the books in the New Testament, right, the epistles, all the epistles in the Bible that actually speak what? They actually also point to Jesus. They all talk about what Christ has taught. They actually reveal what God has done to us in Christ and show us the glories of Christ in the church. And then the book of Revelation as well. It's all just pointing to Christ. So the whole New Testament, in one sense, is all about the gospel. It's all about who Jesus is, what he has come to do for us. So with Matthew, as we look at these four different portraits and how it's one Jesus, Matthew shows us that Jesus is the promised king. So Matthew's whole goal, in one sense, you might say, he's showing that Jesus is the suffering Messiah who was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. That's why in Matthew you just see him over and over again. You know, this has happened to be fulfilled, what happened in the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament prophecies were prophesying about this one, you know, and he just continues showing us this is what happened. This is Christ himself now actually, actually fulfilling prophecies. So Matthew particularly shows us in the Old Testament that he was the one who is greater than the Moses, right? The prophet who is greater than the Moses who would come, fulfill the Old Testament, the messianic promises. The Messiah has been crucified by his people, for his people, and raised again to have authority over all peoples. So Matthew is more concerned with the Old Testament where you might say he's just the most explicit in that, just fulfillment of the suffering Messiah in the Old Testament. Mark, on the other hand, he shows Jesus as the servant king. Mark is the smallest of the gospel with 16 chapters focusing on two basic questions. Who is Jesus? And the answer is Jesus is the Christ. And then what kind of Christ is he? The Son of Man, who came to give his life as a ransom for many. That's John chapter 10, verse 45. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 10, verse 45. So those are the main kind of facets of Mark. And Mark also obviously is showing us also, you know, he's quoting the Old Testament as well and bringing our attention to those as well. But Mark draws together ideas from two different messianic prophecies the divine Son of Man in Daniel 7, and the suffering servant from Isaiah 53. So Mark is big on Isaiah 53, on Daniel 7. He shows us that this is Christ. And then number three, we see the Gospel of Luke shows us that Jesus is the King, the Savior King, right? Luke shares the material kind of similar with Mark, but then he does slightly different emphasis. He is concerned with the portrayal of Jesus, who is not only the King of Israel, but also the King of the whole world. So Luke actually spends a lot of time just showing how Christ would, you know, not only would come to Israel, but he actually would go to the whole world. He would actually, there's a focus there that he regarded for the outcast of this world. You know, he actually spends a good amount of time showing his compassion, you know, his just heart towards those who are lost in this world. And so Jesus is the Savior King of the whole world. And, you know, that's why we kind of even read with the Luke's introduction, he's writing this to Theophilus, right? To this known man at that time, you know, who's a leader. And so, you know, as he's the one who would read this, he would see Christ through that lens. And then number four, we see the Gospel of John, showing us Jesus as the divine King. So nowhere else is the deity of Jesus more clearly is shown than in this gospel. We see the exalted picture of Christ, who he is, how he's the one, you know, who actually also, he's the one who converses with Nicodemus. You know, we see these great also glimpses of Christ and in his work why, you know, do we have so much of Jesus? You know, when, as you think about the upper room, his high priestly prayer, and it is because I think this gospel was written by the one who, remember, he describes whom Jesus loved, disciple whom Jesus loved. John was that, and so you can kind of see that even he's writing with that lens, you know, as he's written that account for us. He was the disciple of whom Jesus loved. And so we see these four gospels just portraying Christ from a different lens, but yet it's all reality. It's all truth that what really happened. And God is the one who actually given us this, you know, these accounts. Now, why four gospels? You might be thinking, so, you know, couldn't he just give us one gospel and that would have been enough? You know, or he could have just given us maybe just one detailed biography, you know, or something like this. And well, God knows, you know, why, and we could only kind of, you know, from what we can understand, we could kind of grasp certain things. But God knows, he knows us, that we need to be reminded of who Christ is, and so therefore, he's in his providence, in his sovereignty, in his wisdom, gave us four gospels, and what a blessing that is. We should be so joyful, so overwhelmed with the amount of grace that he has shown us, that he would give us these four gospels. Now, why? When we answer this question, just to help us understand how to use the gospel as a Christian, as we look at this question, why do the gospels, you know, exist? Well, there are three potential answers here. Number one, a sacrifice-based faith. So why? The reason why is because what Jesus did is so crucial to our faith. So so those who contend that Christianity is basically the same as other religions, or, you know, it's kind of like the moral code or whatever, you know, no. The Gospels were actually telling us what Jesus did, his death, his resurrection. This is what's significant that we learn from these Gospels. And as we learn who Christ is, what he has done, it helps us understand how to live as his redeemed people. So as you look at the gospel, it's a sacrifice-based faith. We see that Christ died on our behalf. We see that clearly. But also we see the example that Christ has given to us, you know, from all these different lenses also, for how we ought to live, for how we ought to respond as well. And so it's a sacrifice-based kind of faith that we learn about Jesus, about his death and his resurrection. And that is like the main thing that we see. But also an event-based faith. Number two, we see that this is an event-based faith. The Holy Spirit inspired the Gospels because of the, you know, the historicity. That was the critical to Christian faith. We believe so that our faith leans on not just ideas or, you know, an idea-based kind of faith. But Paul says, actually, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, right? What? We are of all men to be pitied, right? This is just, it's foolish. It's worse than that. It's like you're wasting your time. But if this is actually what happened, then you trust the word of God. You trust the promises of God and the fulfillment that the gospel is to the whole Old Testament. So we're actually, this is for us so that we could have an event-based faith. You could actually go back and say, no, that's exactly what happened. Jesus Christ did die on the cross, and I know how he died, and I know how he rose again. And so it's an event-based faith. So the gospel helps us believe that these events were real, and so our faith is real as well. And then number three, a person-based faith. Third is a person-based faith. Our faith is in a person, not a concept. So when you read the Gospels, you have to have this kind of an eye to it, that I'm looking at the person of Christ. I want to get to know him. I want to spend eternity with him. And so therefore, your aim is not to just, you know, get the idea and just kind of understand the story and read it as any other novel. No, you're actually looking at Christ, your Savior, your Redeemer. So you're getting to know him more. You're actually praying to him as well. And he is, as John Piper put it, he's the goal, the ultimate reason God gave us the four portraits. I want to read you a quote by John Piper. He says, "I really believe that the ultimate reason God gave us the four portraits of Jesus in the four Gospels is that so that we would more fully and accurately see and savor the glories of Savior, the glories of the Savior that we meet personally in the Gospel, and that we would enjoy fellowship with him in this life as we know him personally from what he did and said in his days on the earth." And this is wonderful, just to understand that this is the goal. When we are actually reading the Gospels, when we are encountering Christ and seeing what he did for us as well, our faith is bolstered up, right? We're growing in our faith. We're actually transformed, as 2 Corinthians 4:4, right? It talks about how as you behold Christ's glory, as you behold him, you're being transformed from one degree to another. And this is what happens when you're actually meditating and going through the Gospels, looking at him, at Christ, your Savior. So take time to meditate. We know when you read those Gospels, when you're actually going through them, you know, just run to them when you're actually in trials, when you're tempted. You know, there's so much glories there. When you look in Christ, when you look to Jesus, as the song says, you know, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. So learn to use those four Gospels as, you know, four different camera angles, you might say, on singular pivotal life of Christ, and enjoy him, seeing him in that emphasis. That's why I love, you know, even kind of watching Tim right now preaching through Mark. I don't know if you noticed, but he does a really good job of just, you know, sticking in the mark. So he doesn't like, okay, let's go here. But he just wants you to see, well, that there is a point that Mark is making there, and that is crucial for us to understand it. And I think, is that true, brother? Is that why you?
Yeah.
Okay. I kind of thought so, you know. Cornerstone Seminary, huh? So that's great. Just those different gospels give us, you know, shed different light on different passages, so that you could kind of see, wow, you know, this is glorious. And so we must learn to understand that. And maybe like a little tip there, you know, just to pay attention to how characters in the story respond to Jesus as well. You know, as you're reading, looking at Christ, how he responds and how he lives, but also see how other people respond to him. And also, you know, it's good for you to be able to, am I responding in this way to Christ? Am I being like this? Or, you know, and you could kind of be applying yourself, you know, bring yourself application from the Gospels. It is actually very easy and simple to do in that sense, because you know, you see Christ actually living here. You see him walking. You see him talking, and all these different things. And then you see all these people responding to him from different aspects. And you could actually check yourself: where are you at? Which category are you? And you know, these gospels were given again for us, not merely just for our information, but actually for our transformation, so that we would be transformed by the power of God's word. So if you believe the Gospels, if you believe in the Son, this is going to be your treasure. This is the Gospels that are going to be your treasure, that you're just going to continually come back and back to again and again. So I just want to end here with this quote by Ray Lubeck. And he says, "The Christ story is used as the vehicle for the attempting to change the reader's understanding of God, the world, and self in light of what Jesus has done. Thus, the purpose of the Gospels is to proclaim the good news of what God has done in and through Jesus Christ, so that the people will respond by repentance." See, a key difference separating it from a mere biography is that it demands a response from the reader. That is very true. You know, when you read the gospel, you actually, I know that we all had different, maybe, you know, when we came to faith in Christ, we all had a different response, maybe a different moment, but someone was proclaiming to you the gospel. Someone was actually telling you the story of Jesus, or maybe, you know, about his death, about his resurrection, about his life. And I don't know how it happened in your life, but you actually responded to the gospel. And so you must continue to respond to this gospel, continue to follow the Lord, and continue to repent and believe in the gospel as Christ has told us to. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the gospels that you have given to us. By your Holy Spirit, you have inspired the word of God, and what a glories that we see here, that Christ has revealed to us, that Christ has opened our eyes to see his glory. And Lord, we are thankful that as the Holy Spirit reveals to us in the word more and more of Christ, of his glory, we are being transformed. Father, I pray that we would truly be grateful, that we would truly be submissive to your word. And Lord, that these gospels, even as we kind of looked at the overview of all of them, would just bolster our faith, and may our hearts be warm towards you. May we just be moldable in your hands. Would you continue to teach us even today, Lord, as your word is going to be proclaimed. Would you use your word mightily in our service today, and may we be more eager to live for you, to glorify your name, Lord, in this present age. Lord, would you use our church, I pray, to be more gospel-centered, and to go out and to be proclaiming the gospel of the glories of Christ. And I pray this for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen.